Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. It would be illegal to preach anything else except the triumphal entry today. If you haven't grown up in church, or you've grown up in maybe particular denominations, today is called Palm Sunday. And that does come from tradition, which sometimes we feel like tradition is a bad thing. But I'm here to tell you that I've received a lot from people's tradition this week. I've read a lot and a lot of things that Catholics have to say about today, Palm Sunday. I've read a lot this week about what Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox teachers have to say about Palm Sunday. And can I tell you, I am being blessed this week by our brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's not be scared of tradition. Religion might be something entirely different. Yeah, we don't want control. We don't want something that puts burdens on people when they're coming to Christ. But tradition, we can receive from. And we can receive from the heritage of our forefathers. And we can be blessed by it. Because I can tell you, I haven't really heard a lot of great Palm Sunday teachings in my time. And I've grown up in a Pentecostal church. But this week, I've had some great revelations from those that have carried tradition on behalf of me. And I've received from their revelation of Christ. Can I just say, let's not beat up the bride of Christ. I kind of have a couple of tenets for me if to determine whether they're a brother or sister in Christ. Do they believe that Jesus is Lord and he is God in the flesh? Do they believe that Jesus died and rose again in the flesh? And if they say yes to those two things, chances are they're probably my brother and sister in Christ, which means they are on a mission with me to absolutely plunder hell and populate heaven. And that is why I love this week. That's why I love Easter, because it is all about the church getting back to the main thing. And that is, we got to make sure that we get other people to heaven and we get more of heaven to here and less of hell here. That's what this week is about. And if we can gather around that, there's over a billion people on this planet. They're going to be going out and preaching the gospel this week if we can get that right. But if we get too in the boxes of denominations, too offended by the way someone does something, because that's actually what it is. Realistically, today in the modern day church, our theology across denominations are almost identical. The enemy would have you believe otherwise. It is more about the practice that we disagree on. And you know what? Great. If you want to worship different to me, then worship different to me. I can't paint. Maybe you can. Worship in your painting. But if we can agree that the gospel still works today, imagine what the world could look like. And the reason I'm getting really passionate about this is, to be honest, I've been seeing a lot on social media lately. And it's people that have been beating up each other, beating up their brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Because if we are having those kinds of discussions and those kinds of accusations and debates and divisiveness outside of the church, what does it do to our witness of the gospel? I'll tell you what it does. It renders it completely ineffective. Paul couldn't care less if they called him an apostle. He cared that if they would render all of his apostleship null and void, they would remove the gospel. He didn't care about his apostleship. He cared about the gospel. He actually couldn't care less. We need to care more about the gospel being reached than whether or not someone prays to Mary. I went there. I'm being serious today. Because Palm Sunday is Jesus riding in victorious and confronting the way people thought the king should come into the kingdom. But the king is in his kingdom. So he gets to determine the way that he operates. And tonight I believe God has an assignment for freedom, but it's actually freedom through submission. Because we can't get the benefits of the kingdom if we don't submit to its king. The freedoms that come with living in Australia come when we submit to the rulers of the country. The freedoms that accompany the gospel come with the one who the gospel declares to be king. I received a Bible last weekend from my granddad. He passed 12 months ago. And I got to have one of his Bibles. And in the front of his Bible, he wrote this. My goal is God himself. Not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself. My God is my goal. Today, this week, Easter, my whole life, not joy, nor blessing, not even peace, but God, you are my goal. Jesus, you are my goal. And this is what we get invited into with Holy Week, is to remember, Jesus, you are the entire goal. Not your benefits, not a church service, but Jesus, you are our entire goal. And the beautiful thing, as Jade is declaring, and she says, like, this is a prophetic for tonight. It is. Jade was singing prophetically over this generation, blood washed and redeemed. You see, the Old Testament reality was that they were blood covered. The blood once a year would cover the sins of the people. But the New Testament reality is the blood washes. Your sins are not covered. Your sickness isn't covered. Your anxieties aren't covered. Your depression isn't covered. Your relational breakdown with your family is not covered. It is completely washed, gone as if it wasn't there. And that is what redeemed speaks of. You see, when Boaz came and redeemed Ruth, she was a widow. Boaz redeemed her. She was no longer a widow. You see, when Jesus comes and redeems his people, orphans are no longer orphans. They are sons and daughters. Sick are no longer sick. They are healed in Jesus' name. You see, the blood doesn't cover any longer. It washes. So let's not settle for anything less than that. Because his blood washes. So what have you settled for a covering when the Lord has come, especially this week, and said, my blood washes. It's gone. You're not an orphan any longer. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're healed in Jesus' name. Let's get into scripture. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. I feel like my assignment tonight is to create a doorway into Holy Week for us. We've got a devotion that started today. It's 8 days leading up into Resurrection Sunday. I encourage you, follow that along. Get it wherever you can get it, whether that's on social media, emails, etc. But I want to open up the scriptures and unpack it in a way that helps you to understand what Jesus was entering into on today, Palm Sunday, as he enters Jerusalem. And I hope that less than what it does for you in this moment tonight, I pray that it actually encourages you and it provides an invitation into a meditation on our Lord and Savior Jesus this week. Meditation. A pausing to actually go over and over and over. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage, I love these words, and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, that's just the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples. When he got to the Mount of Olives, this is an important mountain, a very, very important mountain. We read of this mountain in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. And it is in a sequence of prophecies that is quite disheartening for the people of Israel. It's a prophecy of the glory departing from the temple. The glory departs from the altar, departs from the Holy of Holies. It goes out the eastern gate of the city, out the golden gate. And Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23 says that it rests on the mountain to the east. The glory of God rested on the mountain to the east after it had departed the city and departed the temple. The mountain to the east is the Mount of Olives. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel the prophet prophesied that the glory would leave, and it did leave. had completely departed the temple because the people of God had strayed from their covenants, had strayed from God being their only goal. But the glory rested on the Mount of Olives, and we meet Jesus on the Mount of Olives, ready to enter the city. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says, let's just go there because I'll quote it problematically otherwise. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. Again, it's talking about the coming day of the Lord. Let's read from verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. That's happened. It's past. Then when we get into our story, it talks about, then the Lord will go out, fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. Verse 4, on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. On that day, the Lord shall stand on the Mount of Olives. On what day? The day the people will be vindicated. This is the day we're talking about. The Lord is standing on the Mount of Olives, where the glory rested waiting to re-enter the temple. That is the day that we are talking about on this precious mountain. Continue on, verse 30 in Luke 19. Jesus saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt, also known as a donkey, tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Because apparently that just settles any debates around like stealing. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And it worked. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 21, there's a footnote that says this was to fulfill the prophecy. And it quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, but that actually wasn't the entirety of what the writer of Matthew was trying to quote. You see, at the time, because Christianity kind of believed they had a king named Jesus and he was going to overthrow all the rulers and dominions of the world, reading Bible scriptures were kind of like problematic. You know, there was a bit of persecution around, which is fair when you believe in a king that's going to overthrow all the kings. The kings of the world are not going to be happy about that. So Matthew, does this shorthand of, I'm going to quote this, but I'm implying that you go and read everything else, or you know everything else. And when you go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, you realize why he didn't quote the rest of it. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is the people. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's what Matthew quotes. It's great. No problems. Not going to get anyone killed yet. Verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. For us, we go, okay, he's going to rule. But see, that's a problematic scripture when there's currently already another ruling power. When he's riding in on a donkey, to fulfill, as Matthew says in chapter 21, the prophecy of Zechariah, what actually he's doing is saying, I am coming to overthrow Rome. Because the chariots, the war horse, this is a symbol of earthly power. This is a symbol of power that is being gained through humanity's influence and their way of doing things. But Jesus comes on a donkey. You see, at the same time, scholars say, as Jesus coming down the Mount of Olives, where the glory rested and is now re-entering, on the other side of the city, there's another procession. The leader of the area of Judea was Pilate. He was the governor of the region. He lived in a place called Caesarea Maritima, essentially a place that's in a, it's a port city. And he was coming down from that city into Jerusalem because as the governor of the area, he was really concerned about peace and making sure that no one rebelled. And all of the Jews are in Jerusalem for Passover, where they sing about being delivered from their oppressors. So no wonder the governor of the time is worried about rebellion because you got a whole bunch of people singing about freedom from oppression. And Pilate's the oppressor. So Pilate comes into the city in order to ensure that there's no rebellions, in order to ensure that control is administered, that the Empire of Rome is still thriving in that place. Scholars tell us that it is likely because when Jesus enters Jerusalem on this day, Palm Sunday, it was the first day of Passover. The scholars tell us that it is likely, not just likely, almost certain, that Pilate, on the same day, if not the same time, was entering Jerusalem from the west gate instead of the east gate. There's two processions of two separate kingdoms happening at the same time. Jesus on a donkey, Pilate on a war horse. He would have been in a chariot pulled by horses, soldiers walking with him, a symbol of power and might. One kingdom from the west, but Jesus alone with his disciples on a donkey, another kingdom. Which kingdom are we following? You see, there's a war horse or a donkey. The war horse is the earthly power. It's the kingdom of this world. Whereas the donkey is the kingdom under the kingship of Christ. Luke 19 goes on and it provides more context for this. In verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, this being the donkey, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As they were drawing near, already on the way down of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're saying, "Blessed is the King." There's another king already. They're committing treason. They've recognized that Jesus is a king, even though he's coming on a donkey. But on the other side of a city, there is the other kingdom. And the Pharisees that are in the crowd go, "Teacher, you must rebuke your disciples." Not actually because they might have disagreed, because scholars tell us that the Pharisees that were in with Jesus had come not to try and, you know, get Jesus or catch him for treason, but actually likely because they were aligned to Jesus. They wanted to see him and try and determine, actually, do I need to follow him or not? They were still unsure if he was the Messiah. These are the Pharisees that are at this procession. And they are more worried about Jesus being killed by Rome than actually whether or not he's God. And they understood, hey, your disciples are calling you king. I don't know if they're right or wrong, but I do know there's another person with a kingdom who's going to kill you for that claim. War horse or donkey? How did they know that he was actually the king coming on a donkey? Well, there's precedent for this. You see, where Rome gathered their power with might and military strength, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we see a transition of power from King David to King Solomon. And it wasn't a procession of a war horse. It wasn't a procession of an army. It was a procession of a king on a donkey. King David set his son Solomon on a donkey to symbolize that there would be a peaceful transition, that he was the appointed one for this time. And here's Jesus entering the city of David, the son of David, as the crowd sings in Matthew's account. He's the son of David. Solomon was the son of David, anointed for a peaceful transition of power. Jesus, son of David, on a donkey like Solomon, anointed and appointed for a peaceful transition of power. donkey or war horse, Jesus or the earthly kingdoms. Let's keep reading on. Verse 40, we all good? It's not too much. Verse 40, he's answering the Pharisees. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. We often read that and think, oh, he's talking about creation's gonna like praise if we don't praise. That's one interpretation, but it's not likely what the Pharisees actually would have understood Jesus to be saying. If anyone's been to the Mount of Olives, I haven't, but I've seen a photo. I should have got one for you, my apologies. If you see a photo of the Mount of Olives, particularly where Jesus was at when he's saying this, it is a sea of gravesites. More importantly than that, most of the graves at this time weren't actually dug. It was really hard to dig graves into a mountainside. So most of these graves actually were bodies that had been covered with rocks. You see, Jesus isn't saying, no, creation's gonna cry out if they don't cry out. Jesus is saying, if the ones that are living don't cry out, there's gonna be a resurrection. You see, in Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says that. And this is why the bodies are buried there. Because they believe that the glory of God is awaiting the right time on the Mount of Olives. And the procession of the glory will go through these graves. Those will rise up first. And the glory of God, the Messiah, will enter in through the golden gate. Where the glory of God left, the glory of God will come back. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you're waiting for the glory to come down from the Mount of Olives, to resurrect these ones that you've buried here, waiting for a resurrection, to enter the golden gate where the glory of God left. I am here and there's gonna be a resurrection. So if my disciples that are living do not cry out praise to me, believe it or not, the dead will cry out praise to me because there's gonna be a resurrection. It's loaded. You see, Jesus, yes, is coming in peace, but we can't get away from the fact he's coming in a very confrontational approach to Rome and to anyone that is aligned with the kingdoms of this earth. He's saying, if you don't praise me in your living, the dead are gonna rise up and praise me on your behalf. The very ones that have been buried there, waiting for the glory to come down from the mountain. Let's keep reading. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that even you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. What is he talking about when he says, I'll paraphrase it so it makes more sense in our wording. Surely today of all days, you know what makes peace. Why does he assume that the Pharisees at least, but definitely his disciples, should know what peace is on that day? Well, that day is the 10th day of the month of Nisan, which you're like, great, was that meant to mean something to me? It did to the Jews. Because in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us of what was to be done on this day. If I can find it, there it is. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day, this day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Why is he saying, surely on this day you know what makes for peace? Because the day that Jesus comes down the Mount of Olives to enter Jerusalem is the day that every Israelite household was selecting their Passover lamb. And he's saying to them that surely as you're selecting your Passover lamb, you know what makes for peace in the kingdom of heaven. It's a sacrifice. It's blood spilt. Because what made for peace for your ancestors that were in slavery in Egypt was a lamb. It made peace between you and God so that the angel of death would pass over your house. And Jesus is saying to them, the very thing that made peace back then is the very thing that's going to make peace today. There's a lamb that's being selected today. He's trying to tell them, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the one that's come on the day of selection, the appointed time. And surely you see it. You're selecting lambs so that you may have a Passover, so you may commemorate the freedom that God bought you from Egypt and brought you into the promised land. And on this very day, as the Lamb of God, I'm coming to you trying to demonstrate what peace is. It's sacrifice. It's my blood spilled so that you may not have peace as you want it, peace with Rome in the here and the now, but peace with your Father in heaven so that you may have peace with humanity. That is what he's saying by, surely you know what brings peace on this day. He goes on to talk about it a bit further, and there's that separation between the 10th day where they select their lambs, the Passover lamb, and the 14th day where the lamb is sacrificed at twilight. Spoiler alert, that day is Good Friday. Jesus was put on a cross at twilight. This week, we're entering the in-between. Our Passover lamb has been selected for us. He is without blemish. He's white as snow. And the next few days, we, as the Israelites did, are actually invited to examine him. And if we continue to read on in Luke, Jesus was examined by many people in the coming days, predominantly by the Pharisees, trying to determine, hey, who is this teacher? And the Israelites selected the lamb 4 days before they would then sacrifice it because they needed to ensure that the lamb was without blemish. So they would bring the lamb in that they had chosen from the field and they would live with the lamb for 4 days to watch it and see, is there any blemish in its coat? Anything at all? As the sun goes down, can I see anything different? As the sun rises, can I see anything different? When I come home from work, can I see anything different? And 4 days later, once they had been assured and determined that the lamb was spotless, that is when the right and proper sacrifice could be made. Jesus, the Passover lamb appointed and chosen for us, enters into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month. And everyone is trying to understand, are you without blemish? Are you spotless? Are you sure? And in chapter 19, verse 47, tells us what these days were like. He was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on to his words. You see, further on in the Holy Week passages, he comes before Pilate, and Pilate essentially says to the leaders of the Jews at that time, the high priest says, I find no wrong in him. 4 days, tested, questioned, watched. I find no wrong in him. And just as the blemish-free, spotless lambs chosen on that 10th day of the month, on the 14th day, he was slain, our Passover lamb, buying freedom into the promised land for us. And this freedom is not a land called Israel any longer, but it's a land called you are a child of God. What a promised land. And I think one of the biggest teachings that we can take away from those 4 days as Jesus is watched and tested is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. Sorry, this won't be on the screens. Luke chapter 20, verse 19. You see, Jesus came as a lamb. I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Jesus came as a lamb. Pilate, he entered on a war horse and he carried with him these symbols that they call aquila, in a plural. They're symbols of eagles. And what the soldiers would do is anytime there was kind of a ruckus or an uproar, they would walk into the crowd and they would hold this massive pole with an eagle on top. And essentially it was a warning of, if you don't stop what you're doing, we're going to start swinging our swords. This eagle was a symbol of control. But Jesus comes as a lamb, the symbol of a servant, meek and mild. We then come into Luke chapter 20, verse 19. He's teaching again. It says, the scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. He was talking about a previous parable. And he was actually talking about them, but that's beside the point. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they may catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdictions of the governor, Pilate. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius, essentially a coin. He said to me, show me a coin. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said, but marveling at his answer, they became silent. Sorry, I should let you in on why I'm getting a bit cooked up here by the Holy Spirit. The coin had an image of Caesar on it. And of that day, it would have been Caesar Tiberius, is what the historians tell us. And Caesar Tiberius was known for an inscription in his coin that said, Son of God. Because coins back then were the way that the Caesars of the time would disseminate their decrees and disseminate who they wanted, who they said to be, in the information they wanted everyone to know. Because coins could easily travel. They didn't have to pay for anything to travel then. It's likely that when they held up a denarius, a coin, it would have had the face of Caesar and the inscription, Son of God. And he's saying, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Essentially, whose image is on the coin? If it's his image, then give it to him. But render to God what is God's. What is he saying? Whose image bears God's? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says, we are made in the image of God. You see, Jesus, in between being selected to the Passover lamb and awaiting his sacrificial delivering up to the cross, says probably the greatest thing about our discipleship and our walk with Christ. If you, as humanity, carry the image of God, then render to God what is his. We're so worried about rendering finances or giving taxes or things like that. Here is Jesus saying, hey, you, your entire being, your entire body, your entire soul, spirit, and mind, that is what you need to render to God, because that is what you carry, his image. You see, the question is donkey or war horse? The power of the world and humanity, or the humility and freedom of Christ through submission? The question is eagle or lamb? Control, trying to control the circumstances, or the lamb humbly coming to serve? The question is Christ's kingdom or Caesar's kingdom? Whose image do you bear? Whose image do you bear? See, the invitation into Holy Week is actually this, that you praise Jesus today, but will you praise him on Friday? Because on Palm Sunday, a group of Jews that were there for Passover waved branches, laid down cloaks, treated him like a king. And just 4 days later, in Luke chapter 23, verse 18, it says, "But they all cried out together, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, started in the city," which is kind of the trial that Jesus was put on, "and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him.' But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." You see, the people on Palm Sunday that cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David, the King that is coming," were the people that cried, "Crucify, crucify him." Because Jesus came in a way that they didn't expect, in a way that they could never have wanted. They were wanting a king to liberate them from a kingdom, but they received a king that wanted relationship with them. They received a king, a father that wanted his image bearers back. A father that wanted his image bearers back. Jesus. Our invitation this Holy Week is, will we praise Jesus just today as he enters triumphantly? The king that we think he might be? Or are we going to praise him on Friday when seemingly the hope is lost? Seemingly death is won. Which I might add an aside, a lot of these people praising him on the Sunday and calling crucify him on the Friday would have actually seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And here they are, Jesus dead, and what a short memory they have. The Orthodox, the Eastern Orthodox view is that the reason Jesus raised Lazarus from dead, was to actually try and communicate again to people, hey, there's a resurrection coming. Will we praise him just today for the king that we think he might be, or will we praise him on Friday, believing what he said, believing who he's demonstrated to be, believing the prophecies that he has foretold?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. And we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God,
who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.